is still in Kingston Hospital, and last week Christine Burgess went into Kingston Hospital as well. No date has been finalised yet for Virginia Trigg's funeral, but it won't be during this coming week, almost certainly during the week afterwards. Looking ahead to the coming week, on Monday and Tuesday, there are two youth activity days, and Steve Wenman would welcome any further offers of help from anybody who would like to come along on Monday and or Tuesday. And looking even further ahead to Saturday and the Open Gardens programme, on Saturday, Derek and Valerie Windsor are opening their home at Charter Quay, and the leaflet talks about a patio garden and a fine modern kitchen to inspire us towards further fundraising for our own here. And you can also look forward to a splendid view, of course. And a further week ahead, in a fortnight's time, there are the Sawneys and the Robinsons who have their gardens open.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome. We remain standing to open our service as we say together the words of number 19 projected on the screen. I'll say the first line, and if you say the second line, and so we continue through. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let those who fear the Lord say, out of the depths I called upon the Lord. The Lord is at my side. I do not fear. The Lord's right hand has triumphed. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We join to sing, Lord of all being throned afar, number 69.
Thank you.
We join in the prayers projected on the screen. And the first one is not 23b, it's 2b. We say together, Almighty God, infinite and eternal, in wisdom, power, and love, we praise you for all that you are and for all that you do for the world. You have shown us your truth and your love in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Help us by your Spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God our Father, we have sinned against you and against one another in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But you have kept faith with us. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and restore us to newness of life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. We join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Denise Scorer will read to us our first lesson from Matthew. Romans? Matthew, I think. Right, okay.
This is taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 and going on to verse 39. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. Those whom God had already chosen, he also set apart to become like his Son, so that the Son would be the eldest brother in a large family. And so those whom God set apart, he called. And those he called, he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. In view of all this, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not God, who did not even keep back his own Son, but offered him for us all. He gave us his Son. Will he not also freely give us all things? Who will accuse God's chosen people? God himself declares them not guilty. Who then will condemn them? Not Christ Jesus, who died, or rather, who was raised to life and is at the right-hand side of God, pleading with him for us. Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble do it, or hardship, or persecution, or hunger, or poverty, or danger, or death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are in danger of death at all times. We are treated like sheep that are going to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from his love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rules or rulers or powers, neither present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord.
The hymn is 122, "The universe to God in silence sings its praise, to echo love's divine abyss through all its silent ways." 122. Like to renew the invitation to Denise Scorer to read to us the Gospel of Matthew.
Matthew 13. Starting at verses 31 to 33 and then 44 to 52. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man takes a mustard seed and sows it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows up, it is the biggest of all plants. It becomes a tree, so that birds come and make their nests in its branches. Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A woman takes some yeast and mixes it with 40 litres of flour until the whole batch of dough rises. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man happens to find a treasure hidden in a field. He covers it up again and is so happy that he goes and sells everything he has, and then goes back and buys that field. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that pearl. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Some fishermen throw their net out in the lake and catch all kinds of fish. When the net is full, they pull it to shore and sit down to divide the fish. The good ones go into their buckets. The worthless ones are thrown away. It will be like this at the end of the age. The angels will go out and gather up the evil people from among the good and will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will cry and grind their teeth. Do you understand these things? Jesus asked them. Yes, they answered. So he replied, this means then that every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who takes new and old things out of his storeroom.
When we listen to the words of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven, we realize that there is a gulf between where he is and where we are. His words carry authority. It is very hard to deny that he is speaking of something of which he has experience. He comes from a different place from us. He belongs to the kingdom of heaven. But we live in the secular city. His words are disturbing because they remind us of what we would like to have but do not have, something of inestimable value. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure which a man found buried in a field. So in joy he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is the highest level of human aspiration. Amazingly, it is on offer to us, and it is worth sacrificing everything to acquire it. Jesus addresses us as men and women whose natural home is the kingdom of heaven. His starting point is that all of us are of infinite value, who are held eternally in the memory of God. The fact that he speaks to us at all about the kingdom of heaven corresponds to this conviction about who we are. What is man, asks the psalmist, that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you regard him. You have made him a little lower than the angels to crown him with honor and worship. And this thought is picked up in what Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans read today. The created universe is waiting with eager expectation for God's children to be revealed, to be released from the shackles of mortality, to enter upon the glorious liberty of the children of God. We, to whom the Spirit has been given, look forward eagerly to our adoption, our liberation from mortality. The Bible has an incorrigibly high view of the nature of human beings. And this, of course, directly conflicts with the thinking of some prominent current writers. The fascination of the words of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven is that he is putting before us a concept of human destiny and identity that we find attractive and want to claim for ourselves. Again, in the words of Paul, we are those whom God knew even before they were born. God ordained us to share the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the eldest among a large family of brothers and sisters. Our destiny is to be part of the family of Christ. And so we come to the images of the kingdom of heaven in today's reading from Matthew. And first, the mustard seed and the yeast. It helps, I think, to understand that the translation in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or a portion of yeast, is actually quite misleading. It should not be the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, but what happens with the kingdom of heaven is like what happens with the mustard seed. And this is clear if you read Mark, because Jesus introduces the parable in a different way. He says, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed growing." The purpose of both parables is to compare how the kingdom of God moves from tiny beginnings to a miraculously great outcome. The grain of mustard seed is the proverbial Jewish expression for a minute quantity. In Palestine, a mustard seed is planted in the field, not in the garden, and it reaches a height of 8 to 10 feet. And in the symbolism of the day, the picture of the birds who come and roost in the branches of the tree stand for the nations of the world. The birds who come are the nations who come and find shelter in the branches of the tree, which stands for the kingdom of God. So what else do we find as the significance of the parable? Well, the purpose of both parables contrasts the smallness of the beginning with the greatness of the outcome. So in Mark, the mustard seed is described as the least of all seeds which are upon the earth. And the tiny portion of yeasts, leavens bread in the measures given in the gospel for 150 people. We naturally think about a biological process because that's what we've been educated to do. But that is not the way of thinking of the people who were listening to Jesus. They focused on the contrast between the beginning and the end. You start with the dead seed and miraculously end with a tree which provides shelter. And it's no accident that the seed chosen as the image of the kingdom, no accident that the seed has been chosen, because the seed in the New Testament is the image of the resurrection, the symbol of the mystery whereby life comes out of death. In John chapter 12, Jesus describes himself as the seed which has to fall into the ground and die if it is to produce a harvest. And he goes on to say that that sequence is the guiding principle for human life. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains that and nothing more. But if it dies, it bears a rich harvest. People who love themselves are lost, but those who hate themselves in this world will be kept safe for eternal life. So the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast proclaim that by a miraculous power, from the most insignificant and unpromising beginnings, from the poor little band of Jesus' disciples, out of nothing, God is causing his kingdom to grow. The appearance of Jesus, his preaching and his healing, hardly seemed to usher in a new age. Yet it did. It started a process which, once started, had to go on to its inevitable end. The message of the two parables is that the kingdom of God is at hand, that God's hour is approaching. Out of nothing, despite all appearances, God is bringing in his kingdom. The one thing necessary is to take the power of God into account, despite all outward appearance. And that's where we are. Taking the power of God into account, despite all outward appearances, is not a bad description of where we are and of the role of a Christian and the assumptions we seek to operate on here as a church and as individuals. We are given neither certainty nor proof. We live by an unproven faith that the kingdom of heaven towards which we strive is truly a treasure, an objective whose values dwarf everything else. And this involves behaving very often in a counterintuitive way, making counterintuitive choices. For example, it might mean choosing a job which is not the best paid available or the most prestigious, because other values are overriding. And many people in this church did that. It will certainly affect the way we choose to use our time and the way we relate to everyone we meet, the people we think are important or not important, or the mere fact that we consider making that appalling distinction. On any secular analysis, the way we in KURC behave, individually and as a group, is not calculated to change the world. But the message of the parables for today is that we are locked into an inexorable process of change which was initiated by God in the life and death of Jesus. Human beings are divided, they are set apart by their response to what he says, by the challenge of the kingdom of heaven. I remember years ago talking to a young friend who was considering whether or not to be confirmed. And after some inconclusive preliminaries, I suspect some of them had to do with theological questions, I said, well, it depends which side you're on. And that was conclusive. And my friend decided to be confirmed and later emerged as working for Amnesty International. Matthew's reading for today ends with a parable about the end of time. In that parable, the difference between good and worthless lives is described. That verdict is not based on religious belief or observance, but on how people have lived. You can see that in the picture Jesus gives at the Last Judgment, the sheep and the goats, and the surprise on both sides about rejection and acceptance. There is a common misunderstanding outside the church about what exactly we are saying about life. The churches have been responsible for the idea that religious life is all about future rewards or future punishment. But it is not. The loss suffered by human beings, if they waste the time of their lives, is not a distant final judgment. It is the loss in this life of the irreplaceable treasure which brings joy, the loss of the pearl of great price. We follow the lifestyle of Jesus, and we advocate it to others, not for reasons of the future, but for reasons of the present, because it is the secret of a fulfilled life. We keep silence for 2 minutes. The next hymn is number 587, Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed, that we, those sinners, should be called the children of our God. 587. Our prayers are divided into two sections. And the first section, I will make a prayer, and will you respond when I pause with the words, "Thanks be to God." Shall we try that? So pause and "Thanks be to God." Thank you. Let us give thanks to God for the love of our Father, the maker of all, the giver of all good things. Let us bless the Lord. For the world's beauty and the changing seasons, and for the life that we have been given, let us bless the Lord. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who lived and worked among us, let us bless the Lord. For his suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection to new life, let us bless the Lord. For his rule over all things and his presence in the world, let us bless the Lord. For the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who teaches and guides us, let us bless the Lord. In the second section, I shall pray for our concerns here and across the world. And when I say, "Lord, in your mercy, will you respond, hear our prayer." Let us pray for all the peoples of the world and for the leaders of the nations facing extraordinary problems. Let us pray for their integrity and fearless leadership. We pray for the members of our government, that they may seek justice, freedom, and peace for all people. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We pray for all who have authority and influence in our country, for those who are working in charities, those who are working in the health service and in education. In the police and probation services, we pray that all who serve there may work together in wisdom, honesty, and compassion. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our families and our neighbours. We remember that this is the beginning of the holiday season. And we pray for safe journeys for people who are travelling short or long distances. And that people may find true rest and recreation so that together everyone may find joy in your creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember all those who are in sorrow, need, anxiety, or sickness. We keep silence and we remember those who are close to us and on our minds and in our hearts. We pray for those many people who are experiencing stress because of difficult relationships. We ask for guidance in the way we relate to people whom we know. So that in their time of stress and weakness, they may know your strength and in despair find hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In you, Father, we are one family on earth and in heaven. We remember in your presence those who have died. And we give thanks to those people who have revealed to us your grace in Christ. We thank you for their witness. Help us to follow the example of your saints and bring us with them to the fullness of your joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The love of the Father enfold us, the wisdom of the Son enlighten us, the fire of the Spirit inflame us, and be with us now and forever. Amen. We continue our worship as we receive our offertory. Lord, accept these gifts as the token of our offering of our lives to you. You know how we have earned these things and what they represent. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today is a very special day. It is the 30th anniversary of the wedding of Olwen and Philip. And Olwen and Philip and Will are sitting in the back there. And delighted to have you with us as always. I've been briefed to say that this marriage has been like many marriages. There have been ups and downs. There have been good times and bad times. But Olwen and Philip are together at the end of 30 years and rejoice in that. I'd also like to say that they have said that they've been supported by this church community and have valued the friendship, love and warmth given. And I would say that that's a reciprocal process, and that this church depends on the friendship, love and warmth which we have received from you, Olwen and Philip, and that's great. So thank you for that. I think somewhere there is lurking Janine with a gift. It's good. Now, Olwen and Philip have chosen the last hymn, and the last hymn is "Now Thank We All Our God." So we're going to sing that in a moment. And after the hymn, they have asked Tony to play the Vidor Toccata. And they have asked that if you can, unless you have absolutely pressing reasons for leave, in which case leave very discreetly, but otherwise remain seated, and we'll all have the pleasure of listening to Vidor's Toccata together. So before that, now thank we all our God. join together in saying the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.